important, isn't it? To understand what the question is before you give the answer. Rosemary came to me at the close of the DVDS in Markham years ago when I was there, and she said to me, "I want to ask you a question." So I said, "What is it?" She said, "It's about my sins." So I launched into an explanation of the steps one has to take in order to be saved. She listened to me very patiently for about 20 minutes. Then she said, in a little British accent, which is easy, of course, for me to imitate, she said, "Oh, yes, I know all that. But what I want to know is, what about when a Christian sins?" I realized I hadn't understood the question. I tried to answer a question that she wasn't really asking. So this morning I want us to remember that. We're going to read a question together in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And one of the things we want to do is to understand the question before we address the answer. Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to ask you to follow with me very carefully as we read from different parts of the book of Romans as we move along. It's very important that we understand each step as we go, because this is a very important question. It's written to believers in the Lord Jesus. The epistle to the Romans is written to those who have trusted in Christ. And so the question is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I once thought I understood that question, but when I began to examine it carefully, I realized I had misunderstood it, and that I was having difficulty finding the meaning of the answer that the apostle gives, because I hadn't understood what his question was. Notice it again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Remember, this question is addressed to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, salvation is much more than a comfortable bed. We were singing together, and rightly so, "Peace, peace is mine." Sounds like a very comfortable bed to me. I have peace. And that's what, of course, we desire, isn't it, when we go to bed at night. We want to have our minds free from any worry, any concern. And so, the idea of peace brings to us the thought of comfort. We can rest there. We've got peace. And of course, we see from chapter 5 and verse 1 that the apostle says, being justified by faith, we have peace. Well, that's a comfortable bed. I mean, spiritually. Can I not now go to sleep as a Christian? I am comforted to know that I have peace with God. What greater peace could be than this? Than to have peace with God. Well, let's think about this question. We who have peace with God, shall we then continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the question we're going to try to answer this morning. Suppose you've been raised in a very run-down rental apartment in a city slum. At night you cannot sleep. There's the noise of people on the street selling this and that. There are the drug dealers out there. And all sorts of things affect your rest at night. You cannot rest. You're living surrounded by all that is wrong and evil in society. Each night the neighborhood awakes, and you sometimes fear for your life. You never know what's going on. You can't sleep. You can't be comfortable. You can't rest. Then one day, you learn that a rich relative leaves you an estate in the country. All expenses paid for life. You have everything that you need. At first, when you go to your estate, the thing that you're thankful for is a comfortable bed to sleep at night, to know that you're not going to be disturbed. You have peace. But then one day you start to explore the estate, particularly the mansion in which you live, and you go into the extensive library. And when you are poking through the various books there, you come across a book which explains to you all that is yours in the estate. All that you can lay claim to, which you never knew you could have as your own. It explains to you how you can utilize the estate to the best purpose. How you can enjoy it. Now, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is much like that. It's much more than a comfortable bed. God has given us here in His Word that which will not only bring us peace and comfort, but that which will meet our every need. This is the true grace of God. It takes us beyond the place where we can say, as we do in chapter 5 and verse 1, being justified by faith we have peace. There's the comfortable bed. But there's more. And that's why we come to that question in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? In view of the fact that we have peace and all is well as far as our relationship with God is concerned, before us shines a glorious eternity, what more could there be than having peace with God? Well, Romans chapter 6 is an introduction by the Apostle Paul to the great inheritance that we have, that we can enjoy even now. Of course, in Romans chapter 8, he will go on, as you may know, to explain what it is to be glorified together with Christ. And so we know that there's more on ahead. But then what about down here? Are we just enjoying, or are we just to enjoy a place of rest and peace? Or is there more to the Christian life? And we'll answer this question, I trust, as we move on. Now, the letter to the Romans we must understand, for we want to, in order to grasp the question, to go back over the book of Romans and quickly go through it, picking out a verse here and there, some of the highlights, in order to bring us to this mountain peak. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So let's go back to the very beginning almost in chapter 1, please. And this is a very reasoned exposition of salvation. It is that the Epistle to the Romans is your charter of freedom. It tells you what is yours. It's the book you have found in the library that explains it all to you. Chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's where you began. Anything that you receive in the letter to the Romans, including what we're going to look at in Romans chapter 6, everything you receive comes from a God who is gracious. Comes from a God who has read the story of your need better than you have. And here he explains to you what it is to be lost. He says here that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of those who suppress the truth or hold the truth in unrighteousness. So that's where I once was. That's where you once were. And as the apostle writes to the Roman Christians, he wants to remind them of where they've come from before he goes to tell them what they can have now and where they're going in the future. In other words, you don't deserve a thing. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. You're inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. We might complain after Paul has written in Romans chapter 1 about us being so terribly lost and the wrath of God being extended towards all, we might complain, well, I am not of that category. I'm better than that. I'm surely not as bad as you painted, Paul. In fact, I can look at those people that you say are under the wrath of God, and I'd agree with you. They deserve it. Paul says, you do too. And you're inexcusable, even though you're in a position, you think, where you can point the finger at others and judge them. You are condemning yourself because you do the same things. Oh, you don't do them necessarily in an outward way, but you do them secretly in your heart and in your mind. I once had to deal with a man whose wife had been unfaithful to him. It's a very difficult situation. He was, as far as I know, an unbeliever at that point. He came to me to spill out the story, and I suppose he looked to me for advice. I didn't feel much qualified to give it. It was a very difficult situation. But I think the Lord directed me, because I talked to him for a few moments, and I said, now let me talk to you man to man. I know your wife has been unfaithful. Have you ever been unfaithful? So I said, what about that time you thought about another woman? His face went down. And mine would have gone down too. Because there were many times in my youth when my mind wandered into areas that are absolutely forbidden. In other words, you can commit adultery in your mind, if not with your body. And that's what Paul is saying here, that you're inexcusable. Because you see, every one of us is a sinner. And whether you've sinned in action, in actual deed, or whether you've sinned in thought, in the sight of God, is the same thing. Now, it's not so in the sight of man, and shouldn't be. Because in the sight of man, where man is responsible to punish the evildoer, when a person sins obviously and openly and acts in a way that is forbidden, he has to be punished. That's the responsibility of man to man. God has given that responsibility to those in government, and policemen are for that very reason. And law is for that very reason, that if you do something, actually do it, and you're found out, then you get punishment. But you don't get punishment if you think about it, do you? There's nobody there to judge you. Except that here the apostle says, I'm sitting down and I'm judging you where you are. That you've actually thought of those things. They pass through your mind. And it isn't that they pass through your mind unbidden. Sometimes you even cultivated those thoughts. And as a result, you come under the wrath of God. So, every one of us deserves exactly nothing. We are all candidates for the wrath of God. But then what about the fact that God has enabled some of us to become religious? After all, there's a law in the Bible. I mean, the Ten Commandments. If we keep those, can't that help us a little bit? After all, if we could keep the Ten Commandments, wouldn't we be okay? Wouldn't we be delivered by that? Well, the law simply condemns you along with the rest of the world. Look at chapter 3 and verse 19. We know whatever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world, those who have the law, those who don't have the law, all are brought in guilty before God. Doesn't leave me any room to escape, does it? Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Those Ten Commandments are not stepping stones in order that I might be able to get to heaven. They take me down. because being the type of person I am, the law exposes to me what the standards of God are, and I can't keep his standards. So I'm condemned by the very law that is given that explains what God's holiness means. Look again at verse 21. But now, the story is beginning to change, thankfully. The righteousness of God, without or apart from the law. The righteousness of God, not your righteousness, not even the righteousness of Christ, but the righteousness of God. What does that mean? The apostle has used that term, the righteousness of God, a number of times. It's a righteousness that comes from God through Christ. It's a gift. It's an act of grace to men who can do nothing but displease him naturally. He has opened his grace and his mercy to all who will believe on his Son. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And then notice what it says in verse 24. Being justified. That is, we're in a courtroom now. The judge is about to pronounce his judgment. And he says to the man who is by nature a sinner, but who has believed on Jesus Christ, and God says, you're a righteous man. You are justified. It's not because you in yourself have become righteous. You couldn't change. You couldn't do anything about your sin. You couldn't get rid of that guilt. It isn't that way. But it's because God is gracious. And it's through the faith of Jesus Christ, through believing that indeed God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the grace of God. And so when we come to chapter 5 and verse 1, which we read once before, being justified, being declared righteous by the judge, being justified because we have faith, we have peace with God. Ah, there we are with that comfortable bed again. I'm a saved man. Everything is wonderful now. And when you become a Christian at first, that's about as far as you can go. You think that's all there is to it. Because it's magnificent, isn't it? You're forgiven. You're justified. You're on your way to glory. Hallelujah. Even if you're not a Pentecostal, you get excited. This is wonderful, you say. And you can go to bed each night enjoying the peace of God. But the Lord says, I want you to understand, there's much more in the estate you've inherited than that. Beautiful, wonderful though that is, and it's where we all have to begin. There are other questions that have to be settled. Let me talk to you for a moment a little bit more about your past. You remember you came from the slums there and all of the things that were happening in the slums. You don't forget, do you, that there were drug lords down there. There was a lot of drug dealing going on in the street, wasn't there? I see you looking a little embarrassed. Were you engaged in that? No. Oh, you weren't. But you were a prey to it, weren't you? You were dabbling in those drugs. And in fact, now, you even have a desire for those drugs. The things that really belong to your old life, you actually have a desire for them. Is that the truth of the matter? Well, I see you're out of your comfortable bed, are you? You see, there must be something more to salvation than just being justified, precious though that is. It's taken 5 chapters, after all, to explain it. So it's a glorious thing. And now I have another question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So the book of Romans explains not only how we are delivered from the penalty of sin, but how we are freed from its power. And it's very important for us to understand that. Look at verse 17 of chapter 6, please. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Of course, he's not thanking God here that you once served sin. That's nothing to be thankful for. But you must read the whole sentence. Know ye not that to whom you... that God be thanked, excuse me, verse 17. That God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but now you have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching which was delivered you. Aha! So there is something for me to know. This book I found in the library and the mansion tells me something more. It says here that there's a form of teaching is committed to you now. But what's that form of teaching all about? Well, it's your legacy of freedom. Freedom from what? I thought I was free from the penalty of sin. Yes, of course you were. But you need to be delivered from its power, don't you? You know, going back to the illustration of those drug lords, you know, it's just possible that after you've come to that comfortable bed and have slept there for two or three nights, there'll be a knock at the door. And you'll go down there, and here's a drug dealer from your old life, and he says, you know, you're missing your drugs, aren't you? Yes, well, I guess so. From time to time, I do feel a desire. Well, I can satisfy that desire. I've come to your mansion for you, and I'm still willing to do business with you, and these are quite reasonable, these little white pills. How about having one? And so you begin to think, should I, should I not? Should I let this man in? He says, he won't do anything to the fact that you have a right to live here. He won't destroy that at all. You can continue living here, but I'll supply these pills so that you can also have a little bit of the old life which you always enjoyed. Couldn't that be nice? You realize this man has a power over you. There's an inward desire to do business with him. Because after all, there was a thrill associated with taking that pill. And so here you are, torn between two things. You have received so much kindness from the person who has left you this wealthy estate. And you feel you owe it to him to behave yourself differently now. But at the same time, there's the pull of the old life. And you realize that you're really a prey to this man. He's come to your door. And you who thought everything was now lovely and were enjoying your comfortable bed begin to realize that you have to do battle with something. You have to answer some very difficult questions. He offers you a harmless looking pill. You take one and soon you're addicted. You become a prey to the old life. Oh, it's true that you really have a title to a new kind of life, but you still find yourself under the bondage to the old kind of life. See, that's where we come to in chapter 6 and verse 1, isn't it? Are we going to continue taking our pills? Is that what it's saying? Well, it's saying more than that. What it's saying really is, are we to continue under the authority of the old man who called at the door and who used to give us the pills when we were living in the slum? Are we still under his authority, or are we not? For you will see here that the question must be understood. And what is it saying? What shall we say then? It's asking you to examine the question. The apostle has brought you to the place where you have peace with God. But now he says, does that allow us, does that leave us to be under the power of the sin which once entrapped us? It's not now a question of us suffering any penalty. That matter is settled. We are justified. We have peace with God. We have a comfortable bed. We can sleep from now till eternity, until the Lord takes us home at any rate. But no, you can't sleep. There's a war to be fought. There's a battle to be won. But how can I win it? I'm a prey to these pills. I'm addicted. I can't overcome. Ah, you see, you're learning more about what it means to be lost. For to be lost doesn't merely mean to be condemned, but it means to be powerless. And you have to learn, even though you're living in the new mansion with a comfortable bed and enjoying peace with God, you have to realize that there's an enemy within. Are you to continue in that condition, the apostle asks? And he is talking about the condition that we're in. He's not talking about the things that we do. He's asking a very big question. He's saying, is the believer in Christ to continue under the authority of sin? Now, what does he mean by sin? He's not saying sins here. He's not saying, shall we continue to go on sinning as though it was a nice thing to do? You agree that it's not a nice thing to do. You'd like to be free from it, wouldn't you? But you see, there are not only things that we do, but they illustrate or demonstrate, I should say, that we're under a power that holds us in its control. And that power is called sin. You see, up to this time, Paul has been speaking about your sins, the deeds that you do, the things that you think, the acts that you carry out that are wrong. You know those are all forgiven now. But are you to be left still struggling under the power of sin? Because by one man, chapter 5 tells us this, sin entered the world. That doesn't mean sins entered the world exactly, although that was the result. But by one man, sin entered into the world in which you live, and it's affected you. In fact, it affected you when you were born. When you came into this world, you hadn't actually committed any sins as such. But you were shapen in sin. You were born in that condition. The apostle tells us that as he quotes from the book of Isaiah. So, and in the Psalms. Yes, sin has affected us since our birth. How can we be freed from sin? And be sure that it is getting free from the power of sin, the authority of sin, the drug dealer, if you like. Under his authority, you are finding yourself powerless. And he won't let you go. So what's the answer? Well, you need to understand the work of Calvary a little bit more. That it doesn't only provide for your forgiveness and give you a comfortable bed till eternity, but it also breaks the shackles. It frees you from the grip of sin. You see, he says, shall we continue? Notice that word. It's the same word that Paul uses in John chapter, used in John chapter 15. If you abide in the vine, if you remain, and you see that's what the word is here, if we continue, shall we remain? Are we to be left there? Having been forgiven, are we still to be under the thraldom, under the authority of that wretched drug baron sin? So that we can't escape. You know, some believers sort of think that. Well, you know, I'm saved by the grace of God, but of course I'll always sin. Well, in a sense that's true, but it's really overstating the case. You may sin, says the Apostle John. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, but you're not under the bondage of it. You were once. You once couldn't escape from his grip. It was like a talon on you. You know, an eagle's talon just grips its prey. That's how sin held you in its grip. And you did all sorts of sins because you were under the power of sin. Are you to remain under that power? That's the question he's asking. Not will you do this sin or that sin or the other sin, that will be the outcome of it, but are you to remain under the authority of that drug baron? Are you to remain under the authority of the power of sin? Are you to continue in that condition? For sin is a condition, not only a series of acts. It's because you're in that condition that a series of acts follows. It's because sin has power over you that you continue to sin. But when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus, that power is broken, and he's going to show you there. Because you see, you mustn't look at yourself as if you can say, "Ah, but I'm going to change. I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder." You're going to have to learn what the gospel is. You'll have to go back again and to realize that Christ died for you when you were helpless and hopeless and a sinner. He knew exactly that you couldn't free yourself any more than you could forgive yourself. So he's telling us here, "I want you to know that you have freedom." Really? Freedom from that authority. Freedom to break loose? Thank God, yes. Freedom to be a new creature in Christ. To live a different kind of life. You know, I'm rather uncomfortable when we sing that hymn, and I don't really want to make the man at fault for writing it, but I think it leaves us with a little bit of a wrong impression. "I'm only a sinner saved by grace." Well, if you're saved by grace, you're not going to go on sinning. Because you see, it's not the essence, it's not the nature of the new life to persist in sin. Are we to do that so that grace may abound? Oh no, says the apostle. He reminds us that we are free. Will you notice what he says in verse 7? "For he that has died..." Notice I've changed the tense. I haven't the authority to do that. The Greek scholars have. They found out that that little word "is dead" is a little bit misleading. Because you see, if I was dead, I mean physically dead, I wouldn't sin anymore, would I? But that's not what it's talking about. It says, if you have died... You say, what's the difference? Well, it's Christ that died for you, you see, and in him you have died. "Didn't you know," he says, verse 3, "as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." In other words, when we went through the waters of baptism, it was not merely saying, "I'm a forgiven man," but "I'm a delivered man." Because when you went through those waters, the man that you once were entrapped, held in the grip of the power of sin, that man was finished. You're a new man now. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have a new order of life within you. Oh yes, I know you can still sin. That will be true until the Lord comes. But you don't have to, do you see? He's made you free. You have to claim your freedom. It's just like, you know, when you first came to the Lord Jesus and were looking for the forgiveness of sins, and you said, "Oh Lord, forgive me." And you got it, didn't you? Because you believed on him. It's the same way here. You must look back again at Calvary and see that not only were your sins taken away, but you were taken away as well. You're buried with him. In that sense, your old life has been dealt with so that you are no longer under the grip of sin. Shall we continue then that grace may abound? No, God forbid, he says. That's not the way it is. Claim your freedom. You are a free man in Christ. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, I know most of you here, if not all of you here, are believers in the Lord Jesus, but you preach this freedom? Do you tell men and women that they can not only be forgiven, but that they can be free? Isn't this a message to take to the prisoner? It's a message to take to every prisoner, because we're all prisoners, actually. We all need to be freed. And in the death of the Lord Jesus, you see, we are freed. And he tells us that in verse 7, "because he that has died," past tense, we died in him, you see, and all of us did. For he says, verse 3, "don't you understand, know you not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Now, he doesn't mean that some people were baptized and some were not. He he's simply saying that all of us, as believers, we were baptized into his death. Don't you understand that? Don't you see that significance? That it means an end to the old way you lived, as well as the fact that your sins are gone. You're a new creature. You can leave those things behind. You have the authority of the Word of God. You have the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ to say, I can be different, I can break free. And it's no credit to you. It's a little misleading, you know, when we sing, victory for me, victory for me. You don't win the victory, he does. In fact, he did it back there at Calvary. He set you free there. You're a free man. Look at it again in verse 18. Being made free from sin. Not free from sinning. That's still a possibility to you. You can still choose to sin, but you can't continue in it. It's not the nature of the believer. Your baptism spelled that out. You're a new creature now. You have your charter. He has explained to you your freedom in Christ to live a new kind of life altogether. And you become the servants, it says in verse 18, the servants of righteousness. And then notice verse 22, being made free from sin, you became the servants to God. How delightful. I'm free to serve God now. I'm free to stand up here and preach to you, though I'm no better than you are. And you're in a pretty bad state, naturally speaking. And so am I. How can I get up here and preach to others? Well, simply that Christ died for me. And I'm a forgiven man, but I'm a freed man too.
Well, you say you're never going to sin again, eh? Oh,
I know after preaching this sermon you'll be looking at me to see if I ever lose my temper. You'll say, ah, she's not so free, are you? Oh, you nasty man, thinking such thoughts. And I won't think such thoughts about you. I don't expect you to be absolutely sinless until you get to glory. But I do expect you to sin less. Do you understand? Because you are free. And Christ has set you free. What a glorious gospel to preach, isn't it? Not only forgiven, and released from the old bondage. A new creature. If any man be in Christ, if any woman be in Christ, he's a new creation. Belongs to a new order. Oh, to learn how to live under that charter. To live under that new power. And in my baptism I set it all forth. What a privilege to be a child of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to 404 and sing about our freedom, please. Our time has come to an end. And if you privately want to ask me any time any questions about what I've been preaching, or you have some problem with it, by all means get in touch with me. I shall not think that you're worse than the rest. I will just think that you're a person who seriously wants to understand your freedom in Christ. And I'll be glad to sit down with you and explain what I know, and I don't know it all. I'm still learning my freedom. I'm still experiencing it. Let's sing about it, shall we, in 404, and the last two verses only we're going to sing for the sake of time. I am the Lord's, yet teach me all it meaneth, all it involves of love and loyalty, of holy service, absolute surrender, and unreserved obedience unto thee. So the third and fourth verses of 404. for the privilege of being able to speak to you this morning. I had doubts whether I could make it, because I've been having trouble with my throat. But a number of you have been praying for me, and the Lord has answered that prayer, and I thank you. And I ask you to pray for me tonight. In the evening time, the throat gets a little bit tighter, and I have to preach in the open air. It's a great privilege, but I need the strength of the Lord to be able to do it. I'm dependent upon Him, and I'm thankful for your prayers and for His answer. Let us just look to the Lord as we close. Our Father, these are precious truths. And I have to confess, it took me a long time to get to understand in some measure what is taught to us in Romans 6 and 7 and 8. But oh God, they have been so precious to me down through the years. And you are faithful to your word. We have a Savior who not only forgives but delivers. And we thank you for the grace of God that meets not only our judgment because of our sinfulness, but also frees us in His death to live a new kind of life, to appreciate the great privilege of being a new creation in Christ, to be born again. We thank you for those desires that are begotten in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We recognize they don't come from an old nature that's been refined. They come rather from a new nature that we have in Christ our Lord. And we do pray together that you would help us here at Tavistock in this fellowship to so live that men may see that we have something that is different. That we don't cling to those old things, that we're a separate people. That the things that once fascinated us and entrapped us are gone for us. We are His. As we were singing, Lord, I am the Lord's. May that be something that we really understand and appreciate. We thank you for salvation. And we ask, Lord, that as we come together tonight to again preach the word of God in the open air, that you would be with us, giving us grace to do it, to preach, to sing the gospel. Be with us, Lord. Help us to proclaim it. And we pray that those who come may receive something for their own blessing, that men and women may be forgiven, that men and women may understand the wonderful resurrection of the Lord Jesus that enables us to walk in newness of life. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray. In our Savior's name. Amen.